Living the life. Are you living the life today? What is the life? Oh boy, I've talked a little bit about some of the people who worked with me through the years. A layman by the name of Bob Dow, and then of course Bob Dontremont. Seems to be Bobs have been important in my life, and others through the years. Certainly my dad. I thought one of the things that really has made a difference in my life have been some of the examples that I've heard about through the years. And I'd like to share some of those with you through the summer. We have a series called Heroes of the Faith in our library. And unfortunately, there's a big sticker that says Children's Library. And there's probably about 20 books, My Heroes of the Faith. People who have made a difference through the years in my life. And I would encourage you to get those books, even though you're not a child, and read them and allow the examples of past history, recent past history, change your life. Such a book is John and Betty Stamm. This young couple, and I wrote this down because I could probably ramble on for quite a while about their lives, so I just wrote down a few things that I'd like to share with you about them. This young couple lived in the turn of the last century. John was from New Jersey, and Betty's parents were missionaries to China. I first read about the Stamms in a book called The Trials of John and Betty Stamm that my grandmother gave me years and years ago, my dad's mother, Evangeline Norland. And in the cover of the book, it says, To Markie, from Grandma. They became a couple of the heroes of my faith. John's father had a mission work in Paterson, New Jersey, and wanted John to continue the mission. John, however, was moved by the disproportionate number of Christian workers in the United States compared to those outside of this country. While studying the Bible at Moody Bible Institute, John and Betty both joined the China Inland Mission prayer group. Betty graduated first, applied to the China Inland Mission in preparation for mission work in China. After Betty graduated, John sought to live by faith, learning more in ministry and in trusting God for his financial needs than he learned in his classes. Eventually, John followed Betty to China, where they married and had a little daughter. During that time, the communists were seeking to dominate China. Eventually, they came to the town where John and Betty lived and took them captive, demanding a ransom of $20,000 from the mission. When the mission was unable to meet their demands, the communists murdered this young missionary couple. The book in our library, John and Betty Stamm, Missionary Martyrs, tells the story how this young couple lived their lives for the glory of God. It is a part of the Heroes of Faith series I mentioned before and would make great summer reading for the kids in the back corner of the church. And it would for us as well. I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 8 this morning. And I'd like to read it out of the New American Standard Bible. In verses 1 through 8, we see that we live the life when we are in Christ, walking in the Spirit, guided by the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit of God. Most of you know this is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. This, along with John 11 and 1 Corinthians 15 and any number of other chapters. There are so many good ones, it's hard to pick. Paul starts off by writing, Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. For those who are of the flesh cannot please God. I listened to another testimony yesterday by Johnny Hunt, a Southern Baptist pastor. And he said at the age of 7, his father called he and his brothers and sisters together and said that he was leaving. He didn't realize that that meant that he wouldn't see his father again for many years. He decided that at the age of 14 that he would take up playing pool, and he got a forged driver's license. He told the young people that back in the day you didn't have a picture on your driver's license, and so he found one that had a general description of him, and so he brought it in and he was able to use his lunch money to play pool. By the age of 16, he decided that he would drop out of school. He never did go back, and that he would become the manager of that pool hall. And he said there was a lot of things that happened in the pool hall that were not good. In his mind, only religious people went to church, and he wasn't religious, and he said religious and good people. And he didn't fit either one. He wasn't religious and he wasn't good. But he said there was a man who came by quite often, and he would ask him, "Johnny, why don't you come to church?" And finally, after a number of times and after a number of the people who he knew had come to the Lord and the Lord changed their lives, he decided to go to church. And the story was fascinating because the pastor at that time, there were 300 people in the church. And that one Sunday morning, he knew Johnny had come. And he said, "I feel like God is reaching out to a young man in the congregation this morning who needs to be saved. And he's going to come back tonight, and he's going to trust Jesus as his Savior." He said, that afternoon, as I went home with my wife, we usually went to the races in the afternoon, and he said, "We're not going to the races tonight." His wife said, "Why not?" He says, "Well," he said, "I'm going back to that church tonight because the pastor said I was going to get saved." She said, "Johnny, there were 300 people in the church this morning. The pastor could have been talking to any one of them." And he said, "No." He said, "I know that the Lord was talking to me." And he said, "Well, the Holy Spirit convicts your heart." And he said, "The Lord said that he would convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment." He said, "I knew that he was talking to me." And he said, "At that time I was very shy, and I sat right on the aisle because I didn't want to make it any more difficult. One of my friends came along and said, 'Would you push over?' He says, 'No, you get inside.'" Because he knew when the invitation was given, he was going to get out of his seat and go to the front of the church and trust Christ as his Savior. So while he was sitting there thinking about what he was going to do, he leaned over to his wife and he said, "Honey," he said, "how about when they give the invitation, if you go forward and tell the pastor that I want to get saved?" She said, "I don't think it works like that." So he did. When the invitation was given, he leaned over to his wife and he said, "Is now the time?" She said, "Yes, now's the time." And he got up and went forward and trusted Christ as his Savior. There is now, therefore, no condemnation. He wasn't religious. He wasn't good. He had started at the age of 14. He went to the hall where musicians were playing for dances, and he and his brother saw that they would go out and party during their breaks with their alcohol in the bushes. So they went over after, found the alcohol in the bushes, and they had it. And he said that was the life he lived. His mom was busy working two jobs, not able to take care of them. He didn't know who Jesus was, had no idea. He said, I had not read one verse in the Bible until I was 20 years old. But I came to know Jesus as my Savior. John Stamm made kind of a profession of faith during one of the services at his church. They asked if you were saved to raise your hand. And so he put his hand up with so many of the other people that were there. And his brother looked over and saw that he had raised his hand. And he went home that day and he said, John accepted Jesus as his Savior. And everybody was, you did? So he said, yes, I did. He was lying. He just didn't want to disappoint them. And so later that week he said, well, maybe I better had. And so he trusted Jesus that week as his Lord and Savior. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. In verses 9 through 11, we see that we live the life when we are spiritually alive. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. We are given life when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. We are then spiritually alive. In verses 12 through 17, we see that we live the life when we are led by the Spirit of God into a relationship with God the Father. Look at verse 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And he gives within us the desire, it says in verse 15, to cry out to God the Father, Abba, Abba, Father. In Romans 8, 18 through 25, we see that we live the life when we live in hope. Look at verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And not only will creation have that hope, we have that creation. Look at verse 24. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees. But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. We as Christians today have that hope for this life and also for the life to come. In verses 26 through 27, we see that we live the life when we pray in the Spirit. In the same way, verse 26 says, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. For we don't know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he searches the heart. He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. In my devotions recently, I've been noticing that the psalmist has been praising God for deliverance. Now, what does that mean? That means he's had troubles. That means that life is not always smooth. It doesn't go the way I think it should always go. But the Spirit is praying, interceding for us according to the will of God. So we live the life when we pray in the Spirit. We see in verses 28 and 30 that we live the life when we can see God working His purposes in our lives. This is that verse, 28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. What is His purpose? What is His desire? The answer is in verse 29. For those He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn of many brethren. And those whom He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. He is doing a work in our lives, making us become the people that He wants us to be. He can use the good things in our lives that are happening, but He can also use the difficult times. And we see that in the life of John and Betty Stamm. We see that we live the life in verses 31 through 39 when we live in the presence of God. In all these things, he says in verse 37, in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The chapter begins with no condemnation. It ends with no separation. Nothing in this life or the next can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. John and Betty experienced that. One of the things in my book that's not in the library's copy, I'd like to share with you. John wrote this when he was in college. He didn't live a long life because he was martyred early on in his ministry. But he talked about seven awful steps that lead downward. The first step is trifling with sin. If we can stop at that point, it's easy for us to win the victory. When you're just kind of dabbling in sin, we need to realize how dangerous sin is. Those things that would addict us, to stay completely away from it. Many of us who trusted Christ when we were very young didn't have to deal with some of those things that others had to deal with later in life because they became addicted to those things that seek the control of their lives. Trifling is just kind of dabbling in sin. The second step is yielding to sin. Saying yes. The third step is habitually yielding to sin. Abandoning is the fourth step, abandonment to sin. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 19 says, and they, having become callous, having given themselves over to sensuality, or the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. We've abandoned ourselves at that point to one or many sins. But the fifth is still another step downward. Abandoned of God to sin. We read about this in Romans 1:28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. What a terrible state to be in, to be abandoned by God to a specific sin. I believe that God still gives us opportunities to turn around at different times in our lives through revival. He touches our hearts and says, it's time to turn, it's time to come back, it's time to give it up and return to me. But to be abandoned by God to that specific sin, whatever it is, to the sin that so easily besets perhaps, whatever that weakness to sin is in our lives. It's so much easier to deal with it when it's just trifling or thinking about sin. The step number 6 is entering into alliance with the devil to tempt others to sin. Oh, it's not bad. Come and join me. Be a part of this. Johnny Hunt, when he said that he was saved, he went to a different barber. Because he said, my barber cussed just as bad as I did. He said, I had to give up 80% of my vocabulary when I became a Christian. But he went back to his barber and shared Jesus with him. So important not to tempt others to sin. And then the 7th step is hell. And he says, you don't have to die in order to get there. Hell is character as well as location. The man who hates everything that God loves is in hell, and hell is in him. But there are not only 7 awful steps downward. He wrote about 7 glorious steps upward. The first step is resistance as an attitude, determining that sin shall not have dominion over you, to take that stand. The second step upward is overcoming sin by faith in Jesus Christ. The third, habitual victory over sin. The strength that comes from one victory helps in overcoming the next temptation. The 4th step upward is learning the secret of a victorious life. Galatians 3:3, that life hid with Christ in God. The 4th step upward is taken up by God into deeper fellowship. You trusted God, and now God trusts you. Of Daniel it was written, O Daniel, greatly beloved, yet he was only a man. The 6th step upward made a secure of others, like the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Others are able to pull strength from your commitment to the Lord. As you serve him, they look to you. Brad's mom knew where to look when his aunt needed prayer. That's the type of thing that we're talking about. And then that last step is heaven. And you don't have to die in order to get there. Heaven is character as well as location. The man who devotedly loves everything that God loves is in heaven now, and heaven is in him. Betty Stamm was born in February 22nd. 1906. John was born January 18th, 1907. December 1934, John and Betty Stamm were executed for their faith in the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, today we pray that you would continue to raise up men and women who are heroes of the faith. There could be some here among us today who are, or who would be, or could be heroes of the faith. We need them, Lord. Raise them up among us, we pray. Work in our hearts. Convict us, Father, of all that we could be if we sought to turn our lives completely over to you, as did John and Betty Stamm. Father, we yield again to you and your will for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.